All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're still looking at the general theme of this epistle. And this is a very key passage right here in Ephesians 1. We're going to look at this again tonight, verses 19 through 23. Let's read this together. Paul says, "I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe." The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. "According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now from eternity, God entrusted into the hand of His Son the work of making His elect one with God. Christ has and He is bringing His elect together in Him. And He's doing it by the exceeding greatness of His power. That's the title of our message. Our subject tonight is exceeding greatness. Particularly the exceeding greatness of His power. And I want to show it to you in three ways. We'll see the exceeding greatness of His power. Number one, in His redemption. Number two, in regeneration. And number three, in reconciliation. In redemption, regeneration, and reconciliation. In redemption, the exceeding greatness of power by which God raised Christ from the dead was the power of God's faithfulness to His Son, to Christ, for fulfilling the redemption of His people. God had made a promise to His Son. He made a promise to Christ that He'd raise Him once He accomplished the redemption of His people. And that's what He did. And the power of God's faithfulness raised Christ from the dead. The power of His unchanging word, His unchanging promise, demanded He raised Christ from the dead. Look at Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. On the cross Christ pleased the Lord. He satisfied the justice of God for God's elect." That's what it means. He pleased the Lord. He satisfied the justice of God for God's elect. So God is just and He's their justifier. God's plea. That's what it means. It pleased God. It satisfied justice. Now here's the everlasting covenant promise that God made to Christ the seed. To Christ the seed. In that covenant of grace. When He accomplished that work of redemption. This was God's promise to Him. Look at verse 10. He says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong days." As the fruit of His sufferings, having accomplished that redemption, God promised Christ that Christ would see all that great number of that elect seed that the Father gave to Him. He would see all those children risen to eternal life, to see their days prolonged. When God the Father prolonged Christ's days by raising Him from the dead and raising all that elect people in Him. That was His promise to it for fulfilling that redemption. Look at verse 10. "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand." Now the pleasure of the Lord is what what pleased God. Whatever pleased God, that's the pleasure of the Lord. We just read, it pleased God to bruise Christ. It pleased God to satisfy justice for the elect of God by bruising Christ in their place as their substitute. That pleased God. And Christ's hand accomplished it on the cross. What pleased God prospered in His hand on the cross. He accomplished that work. Now we're going to look at more on that a little later, but now look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. This is God's promise to him. He shall see of the travail of his soul. You know a woman travails when she has a child? And when she gets through having that child, she wants to see that child that she travailed having. Well, God the Father said, Christ shall see the travail of his soul. He's going to see those children. He's going to see them and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. When Christ had accomplished his work on the cross, God promised Christ an inheritance with God the great. He promised to raise him and give him an inheritance. That's what God promised him. Look at verse 12. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. God promised Christ it would be Christ's glory when God had raised him from the dead and given him this great inheritance. It would be Christ's glory to give, divide that inheritance that was his with those that he redeemed, and make them partakers with him of his inheritance, joint heirs with him of that inheritance. That God promised to give that to Christ by raising him from the dead after he accomplished his whole work. And so the exceeding greatness of his power that raised Christ from the dead was the faithfulness of God to his word, the faithfulness of that promise that he made to his son. Christ accomplished that work, so that faithful promise demanded his righteousness, his holiness. It demanded Christ be raised from the dead. And this power, look back now at Ephesians, this power was exceedingly great toward us who believe, because when God raised Christ from the dead, he raised all the elect of God with him. Right then. Look at Ephesians 1:20. It says, God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And look down at Ephesians 2:6. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, believer, we've got the good news. Here's the good news that he's brought to us. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's what he had to accomplish, that, and he did it. And in him we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 11. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance. He promised, he said, I'm going to raise you, and you divide this inheritance with those that you've redeemed. And so we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. At the end there, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? That Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit of promise. All this is done by promise. It was God's promise to Christ the seed. And it's Christ's seed, the seed's promise to us who are that elect seed chosen in him. And that promise is this. That Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It means an earnest is something you leave to let somebody know you're coming behind, you're coming back to get it again. It's yours. You bought it, and you're coming back to get it. And he's given us the Holy Spirit of promise, promising us we have an inheritance. He's coming back to get his children. He's coming back. Now, God the Father was true to his word to him. He's true to his word to his children. That's how it is. So first we see the exceeding greatness of his power in redemption. This is why Christ was raised from the dead. He accomplished the work. Nothing else to be done by his children. That he's put away their sin. All right, but now secondly, and the book sort of goes, Ephesians is a little different from most of the other letters. It's dealing more with Christ's work from His throne in glory. It kind of goes right over the redemption work, gets through that, and then it gets to this thing of Christ being on His throne now and what He's doing now from His throne in glory. Look at here, we see the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe in regeneration. In regeneration. Now, even though the work of redemption was done, even though it's accomplished, we came into this world dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians 2 begins and says, "And you were dead in trespasses and in sins." We were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, some of us may have taken on a form of godliness. There may be some here that have a form of godliness. I have no idea. Some of us may have taken on a form of godliness, been very sincere about it, been very sure and just certain God saved us. But you remember those dry bones that the prophet prophesied upon? They skin came upon them and the bones came together and they had a form, but they were still dead. They were dead until the Spirit came into them and gave them life. Then they became alive. Now, how are God's select going to be made alive and Christ be given all the glory? How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Well, remember back there in Isaiah 53:10, it said the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. Whatever it pleased the Lord to do, it's going to prosper. It's going to be brought to pass in Christ's hand, by His hand. Now, just like the pleasure of the Lord, it was the pleasure of the Lord to redeem His children by Christ's hand, by what Christ did when He came into this earth and went to the cross. And just like it prospered, just like the Lord accomplished that, brethren, well, everything else that it pleases the Lord to do, that's going to prosper in Christ's hand too. It's going to prosper in Christ's hand too. What are some things it pleased the Father to do? What pleases the Lord? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Impossible to please Him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that seek Him." It pleased God to save His children through faith in Christ, apart from any works of righteousness we've done whatsoever. As Paul said in Galatians, this faith's going to come through the hearing of faith, not through any works we've done. We cannot do anything to give ourselves faith. We can't do it. There's no work we can perform to get faith. Not at all. It's going to come through the hearing of faith. It's going to come through hearing about Christ the faithful and what He's done. That's where this faith's going to come. The Lord said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." He said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." So we're going to have to believe in Christ and trust Christ to bring us to the Father and present us to the Father, or we can't come to the Father. Now that pleased the Lord. That pleased the Lord. Therefore God raised Christ, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. That's what our text says. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, that Christ Himself might fill all in all His children and all those He redeemed. Christ is going to get the glory for giving us faith and repentance. If you want to look at Acts 5:31, we'll see that. Let's look at Acts 5:31. It might help us. Peter was being told, and the apostles were being told and beat by men and told not to preach anymore. They've been told not to preach anymore. And he said, "Well, we're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to bow to God's word rather than men." Christ said, told him to go forth. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go forth and preach." So Peter said, "We're going to preach." And he started preaching right there in verse 30. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You thought you got rid of Him. Peter said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand, a prince and a savior. He's the king, and He's the savior. And He exalted Him for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's why He exalted Him, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we're His witnesses of these things, and so's also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. He raised Christ up to grant repentance to His children, and that faith might be given to them through the Spirit by Him. All right, now, it's also the pleasure of the Lord to give faith through the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. That's the pleasure of the Lord. It pleased God. It pleased God. Well, that don't please me. It don't matter. It pleased God. That's all that matters. Well, that's not how I came to understand God. It don't matter. It pleased God. We're not the touchstone of truth. My experience is not the touchstone of truth. God's Word is. It pleased God. It pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is how He's going to do it. Therefore, God raised Christ to send His preachers with the gospel to His people. Christ gets the glory. Now, you be sure you get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Listen to this carefully. It is God's pleasure to give Christ in glorified human nature this gift and this glory because He finished His cross work. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all He might have the preeminence. For it pleased God, the pleasure of the Lord, the pleased God, that all fullness dwell in Him. And of His fullness is how we're going to receive grace for grace. Christ, from Christ. Now listen to this. Christ sending His gospel and Christ writing the words of the everlasting covenant on the hearts of His people through the Spirit is as much a part of the way Christ is the mediator of the new covenant as His work on the cross. That is so. Christ sending His gospel and writing the words of the everlasting covenant on the hearts of His people through the Spirit is as much a part of the way Christ is the mediator of the new covenant as is His work on the cross. All the glory is going to go to Him. It pleased God that He have all preeminence. So, first, Christ the Head exercises the exceeding great power that He has by bringing the gospel to us. Ephesians 1:13, He said, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 2:17, Ephesians 2:17, that He came and He preached to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached this through Paul. He did. Look over at Ephesians 4:8. Now you listen to me. I'm not preaching to you my words. I want these words to be so plain to you that you'll have to say, if you reject them, any man reject them, he'll have to say, I'm rejecting the Word of God. Because this is God's Word. Look at Ephesians 4, and look at verse 8. Well, verse 7 there tells us at the end that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see that? Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That means according to how Christ gives it. Now look at verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That came from Psalm 68. Is Christ the fulfillment of the prophets? Does He fulfill all that was written in the Scriptures? He said He did. He says He does. Well, this came from Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, it also adds, Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. It means that for those who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, He gave gifts unto men for the rebellious also, so that they might be born of the Spirit of God and be brought to faith in Christ as well. And it says there in Psalm 68:20, unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. He's getting the glory for doing this. He's the prophet. He's the shepherd. That's what a shepherd means, pastor. Did you know that? That's what it means. It means pastor. All right, look at verse 10. Verse 9 says, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That means he came down to where we are. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Do you see that? He's going to fill them full. Fulfill all things. Fill full all things. Now here's these gifts he gave for the rebellious. He gave some. You see that? And he gave. He ascended up. He gave gifts unto men. And he gave. Christ gave. Well, that's who we're talking about. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? One reason. Just one reason. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That's why. For the work of the ministry. There's only one. For the edifying of the body of Christ. There's only one. It's His body. Now pay attention to verse 13. Till we all the elect of God, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Acts 3:21 says, heaven must receive Christ until the times of restitution of all things. Till the times of restitution of all things. Restitution means restored to our former state. That's what it means. In eternity, when God chose His elect and put us in Christ, we were one with God in Christ. But we lost that state in sin, and we became separated from Him. God gave Christ the glory to make restitution. He gave Him that glory to restore to our former state, all the elect of God to our former state. And He's going to gather all His elect in Him. That's what He gave Him the glory to do. The dispensation. You know what dispensation means? It doesn't mean what men think it means and what men give it the meaning of. Dispensation means stewardship. That's what it means. The dispensation, the stewardship of the fullness of times is given to Christ. It's His stewardship. It's in His hands, and it's going to be in His hands until the times of restitution of all things is accomplished by Christ. What does that mean? It means time will not cease until Christ gives all His people faith to believe on Him. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me show you why this is slightly more important than our system of theology that some man taught us. It's because this body we're talking about is Christ's body. That's why. Christ is the head and His church is His body. Christ is the head and His church is His body. It's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The fullness of Him. Christ's body will not be complete until Christ has brought all the members of His body to faith in Him. Look at verse 13. That's what this means. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that? Christ's body will be full, it will be complete, when all His children have been brought to faith in Him. So this is in Christ's hand to send His preachers with the gospel. Now look, listen to this, look at verse 16. Christ does not merely send them and hope then that now they'll be able to preach the gospel and you'll be able to believe it. He doesn't do that. He sends them and He preaches through earthen vessels into the hearts of His people. We don't have any power. We're just earthen vessels. The powers of God. It's of Christ. Look at verse 16. From whom? You see that? From whom? The body is fitly joined together. Christ does it. It's compacted by that which every joint supplies. How does one joint in the body have any supply of anything? How does one member, one believer, have any supply of anything whatsoever to add anything to this body? How is it? According to the effectual working of Christ in the measure of every part. He's working in the measure of every part. And it's Christ who makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Back up there at verse 7, he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But no man can hear the gospel and believe until he's been regenerated. He can't. He just can't do it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But a man can't even hear it till he's been regenerated. So it's also Christ's glory to send the Holy Spirit, by whom we're born again from above and given faith. You see, everything is by Christ. That's what Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And folks, these men were preaching. He manifested in great power that day. And he showed. These men were preaching the gospel in languages they had never learned. They weren't speaking in tongues and getting up like men say, speaking in tongues and speaking gobbledygook. They weren't doing that. They were preaching the gospel in languages they had never learned, because the Spirit of God had come into them and taught them, and they were preaching this gospel. And you know what Peter stood up and said to them? The men said, "These fellows are drunk. Don't listen to them." And Peter stood up and he said, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Christ Jesus hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." He's done this. Christ has done this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ does this. Back up there in Ephesians 1. As soon as chapter 1 ends saying Christ is head of his body and that he feels all in all, chapter 2 opens with, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." The glory is Christ. If you want Christ to have the glory, I'm telling you, this is how Christ has the glory. The exceeding great power which raised Christ from the dead raises up each of his elect from the dead in regeneration through the Spirit of Christ, which he sends. That's exactly so. And thereby we're given faith to believe on him. Look at verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's how it's done. That's how it's done. But what if somebody dies before they have faith? They won't if they're Christ. He's that sovereign. All power's been given to him. God's sovereign. Either he is or he ain't. Either he can do things like it pleases him to do or he can't. Oh, you're limiting in the power of God. If I have all power to do something the way I want to do it, and I do it the way I want to do it, that's not limiting my power. That means I have the power to do it the way I want to do it. This is the pleasure of the Lord. This is how what pleased him and how it pleased him to do it. He's going to do it the way it pleased him to do it. I give you umpteen jillion reasons why men don't want it to be this way, but it comes down to this. They want the glory. Man wants the glory. That's right. His money's his salvation. He wants to hold on to it. He don't want to join with the church. He don't want to support the ministry. Or he wants to have the glory for giving himself the pat on the back for bringing himself to a knowledge of Christ. He's not going to have it. Better to find that out now than to find it out in glory. Grace, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we are. This is what Ezekiel, the Son of Man in Ezekiel, I've been reading this. The Son of Man, whenever Christ went to the cross, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He called himself the Son of Man more than anything, because it's not as God the Son that he's been given this headship. He had all power as God the Son from the beginning. He's equal with God. It's in his mediatorial work as the servant of God, being glorified as the Son of Man and glorified in human flesh. The God-man has this power to do this. And so in Ezekiel, he said this, "I'll take you from among the heathen, and I'll gather you out of all countries, and I'll bring you into your own land." You know when that was done? That was done whenever Christ raised from the dead and went into our own land, that place he said, "I'm going to prepare for you. That heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down from out of heaven." That's where he went. That's where he went. And then it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." That's regeneration through the gospel. That's regeneration to the gospel. He's doing this from his throne in glory. Just please, just go home and read Acts from the day of Pentecost to the end and find me one sinner saved any other way than by Christ sending him a preacher preaching the gospel to him. The only one is Paul, but he was an apostle and he had to be called directly by Christ. But the rest of them was saved through him sending him a preacher. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. He's got to be born again. That's what Christ said. He said, verily, verily. That means this is just so. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's doing it. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in Christ's hand. Christ adds to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the chief reason that Christ's churches below are independent and have no church over us here below is because from above, our head makes all provision for his church. He does. He provides pastors. He gives us life. He gives us repentance. He gives us all material blessings so his church can continue sounding forth his gospel. He saves us through preaching, not just when he calls us and gives us faith and repentance, but all our life. This is vital. It's how he's uniting his sheep together. It's how he's teaching us things you can't learn outside of a family of God. You can theoretically know something about what it is to be married and have a husband or a wife, but until you're married and in a family, you don't know anything about it. You can talk about being a child and having brothers and sisters, but until you're in a family with brothers and sisters, you don't know anything about it. There's things God teaches us by uniting us with his body in his local church that we can't learn other ways. And this is how it pleased him to do it. Here's the third thing. We see the exceeding greatness of his power in reconciliation. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, God promised from the beginning that he was going to gather all things in Christ by Christ. And they were going to be presented to God the Father in one, in Christ. He's going to present them all to the Father, having brought them all together in one. But now, for that to come about, there had to be some separation and some division. And by allowing great, great separation and great, great division to come about in the earth, God is giving greater glory to his Son for having brought his people together in one from all that division. You think about the division. Think about it. First, we sinned in Adam, and we were separated from God. It's our sin always that causes a division. We were separated. In Christ, the elect remain one in him, but because we sinned in Adam, and being born of incorruptible seed, we came forth separated from God and hating one another. And then languages and nations and continents separated us. There was just three children that came from Noah, and that's where all of us came from those three. And they all spoke one language. And having speaking one language, they decided this was a grand idea they'd come up with. We'll work our way up to God. We'll build a tower up to God. And so God came down and saw what they were doing, and he confounded the languages and made it so they couldn't speak to one another anymore. They didn't know each other's language anymore. And sometime around that time, he divided the continents. You know this, when we got back from Mexico, I looked this up because we went to those pyramids down there. You know, every continent has towers, pyramids, and different kinds of tower structures, and almost every religion in the world speaks about a great tower that was being built. And God divided everything. He confounded the languages, and he split the continents at that time. So there's further division. Now you got some elect over here in this nation, some over here. They're divided. They're split up. And then further separation came through Israel and the Gentile nations. God revealed the gospel to Abraham. And he told Abraham that in Christ the seed, God would save one holy nation from among all the nations of the earth. That's the gospel. That's what he said he was going to do. And God alone creates that one holy nation. And to illustrate that, God formed one holy nation called Israel from among all the nations. And then God sanctifies His people into His holy nation by writing His laws, the words, the doctrine, the gospel of this everlasting covenant of grace accomplished by Christ the seed on our hearts. And that's how He sanctifies us and separates us so that we want to hear the gospel. We don't want to hear this garbage men preach about making themselves holy and separate. Well, God illustrated that by making an earthly covenant with that earthly Israel full of earthly promises. And He did so giving laws, not in the heart, on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. And by that covenant, God, just physically, carnally speaking, naturally speaking, He separated Israel from the rest of the nations. God did that. But understanding nothing but the letter, not having any spiritual discernment, you know what the majority in Israel did? They circumcised themselves in the flesh, and in a pretense of law-keeping, they, not to worship Christ, but to exalt themselves over others, Israel said, "You Gentile uncircumcision in the flesh, stay away from us. We're holier than you by all our law-keeping." That's what they did. That's exactly what men are doing today that have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. They're using the law of God to separate themselves. And that's not what it pictured. That's not even what it was showing or teaching. So further separation divided God's elect in Israel from the Gentile nations. And then further separation came between those in Israel. The original 12 tribes, 10.5 of them split over here and became the house of Israel. And they split off and divided against the house of Judah. And the house of Judah would have nothing to do with the house of Israel, or it's called Samaria, and they wouldn't have anything to do with Judah. So there's further division. Now you got some elect over there in that house and some over here in this house. You see, it just gets splintered and splintered and splintered. And then further separation came because of all these carnal differences. Men fought by the strength of their hand and decided they'd have wars and take greater control over other men. And then all these differences between all these vain religions and all these vain practices they go about. Men will separate themselves because one plays a piano and one don't. Who cares? Who cares? Really? I mean, just crazy thing. Male and female. Educated and uneducated. Bond and free. Rich and poor. And all the while keep passing civil laws, and saying, "Oh, we're going to bring everybody back together." And none of it has ever worked. Never worked. So our sin separated us. It just kept separating us all the way through. And Paul says, that's where you and me were. That's what he said there. That's where we were. We were hating God. We were hating one another. We were without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And men will continue using the Word of God unlawfully that way, whether they're getting it out of the Old Testament or the New Testament. They'll use it that way to make carnal distinctions because we do it this way and you don't do it that way. We think this and you don't think that. The only thing that separates our gospel from any other gospel is our gospel says Christ does it all. Christ does it all. And a man will keep on with that garbage until Christ the seed comes to whom the promise was made. And He comes two ways. Look at this. God let this whole world become thoroughly divided from Him and from each other. And then He sent forth His Son. And His Son brings His people together by His blood and by creating us anew in the heart. Look at verse 13. "Now in Christ Jesus you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ." By the blood of Christ. He's our peace. He's broken down. He's made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He broke down the whole earthly temple, the whole earthly priesthood, the earthly sacrifices, all that old covenant. You know how? Verse 15, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, He nailed them to His cross," Paul said. He fulfilled it, Paul said. "For to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." That's the first way He makes reconciliation. That's that work He accomplished on the cross, that reconciliation. Here's the second way He does it. He sends that Spirit through the gospel into our hearts, and we're born of the incorruptible seed, and He makes us see for the first time, there's nothing any different in you than any other man. We're all worms. All worms. That's it. Period. And until He makes us see that, we'll keep bringing up that old carnal distinction and trying to make our distinctions about what we did. Look, he came and he preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. There's one family. Look at this. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at Ephesians 4:4. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Look at Hebrews 5:30. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's made his people one. Now turn to Jeremiah 23, and I'm going to close with this. Jeremiah 23. During the days of the Old Covenant, whenever Israel faced some great foe, they were always reminded of the great power of God, that He had worked for them, and they were reminded of that power. They were reminded of how God used Moses and instructed them concerning the Passover lamb, and when they got under the blood, they got in the house under the blood, and God saw the blood, He passed over them that night. He smote all the firstborn in Israel, and by that Pharaoh let them go, and He delivered them out of Egypt. They were said, remember that power now, when they were facing all these foes and all these dangers and saw all this weakness in their flesh. Or they were told, remember how Moses led them to the Red Sea? And there God told Moses, tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they stood still and God parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry ground and then He destroyed all their enemies in the sea. They said, remember that power now. Or then they were told, or remember the power when God used His priests and said, just hold up the ark and just tell everybody, look at that ark, that picture of Christ. And as they looked at that ark, He dried up the sea and they went across on dry ground. And God delivered them. He said, they'd always tell them, look, remember those promises. Remember that power that God worked. But then they said, but there's coming a power that's going to be exceedingly greater than that power. And when it comes, we're going to stop talking about that earthly deliverance. We're going to start talking about that earthly deliverance. It pictured something far greater. Then we're going to start talking about that. And it's a spiritual deliverance. And that's why he says in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and do what? Prosper. Because the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in his hand. This is that one that's raised, the exceeding greatness of God's power, is Christ, the power and wisdom of God. And He's executing judgment and justice in the earth right now. And in His days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's just carnal. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed. The seed. Go listen to One Seed and One Seed from Sunday. This is that seed. The seed of the house of Israel. Out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. I tell you, when we're going to want Christ to reign and prosper in this glory as our head and overall, when we finally see we have no strength. Until then, we won't. Until then, we won't. Until then, we'll keep bringing up all these old covenant things because we really and truly, if we don't, whether we know it or not, we want to hold on to the law. We want to make some distinction between our flesh and the earthy things and earthy things and earthy things and earthy things. This thing's spiritual, brethren. But as our flesh grows older and weaker, and as we face trials and sickness and death, when we face false preachers building up carnal walls and fleshly distinctions by their law keeping, when this church again is persecuted, which shall be for a little season, to where we don't have any strength. Paul says, when in all those times, look to the exceeding greatness of his power. And he said in Colossians 3:1, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The exceeding greatness of his power redeemed us, regenerated us, and reconciled us to God. And Christ our head is ruling all things in heaven and in earth, good and evil, right now. And no one and nothing is hindering his progress in his work. Nobody. And in the fullness of times, when he is restored all to the former state by him, Christ the seed shall present to the Father one united holy seed, to gather together in one, all by the work of his hand, by the exceeding greatness of his power. And then we're going to rejoice in Christ forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein shall be the righteous creation of our God-man mediator. Everything there will be what he did. And we're going to praise the glory of God for doing it this way. That's right. And we'll let everybody else that wants the earthy, we'll let them have it. They can have it. Amen.